So what he's saying is, when he says, be doers of the word, it's not something we can only pick up for a time and then set down again, do it for a while, and then do something else. And you'll find there are a lot of people are off and on. They'll get a spurt of enthusiasm. They'll come around. They'll act like where they're going to really get going and do what they should and be gung-ho and stick with it. And all of a sudden, it peters out. And after a short while, they're gone again. And what happened to them? Where are they? That's why it's present tense. Keep on being doers of the word. What that is saying is that the Bible is meant to be lived, not just learned. That's what it's really telling us. The Bible is a manual for life, not just something to inform our minds, but something to reform our lives. The Bible is a practical book. It covers every area of life, and it tells us what life is and how life should be lived. Because God is the one who gave us our life, and He knows what He intended it to be, and He's the only one who can, tell us what we should do. And that's why we have to go to the Bible to find out what that is, and then do what it tells us. In other words, true hearing and receiving of God's word. Remember, hear the word, receive the word. Well, if we're really doing that, it will always result in obedience to the word. How do I know someone's really hearing what I'm saying? And really receiving the message? I watch and, wow, they're doing it. Think about it. How many things, I've never counted, maybe you've tried. How many things do I bring up in 1 week's period, say Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or other, and I don't mean just me, I'm just putting this into a church context. I'm sure you talk to other people, you have your own Bible study, whatever. How many things do I bring up over a week's course of time that God says is something we should do, do you think? I probably hit a couple at least every sermon, don't you think? Maybe a couple more than that. But why am I asking that? How many times do we stop and really pay attention, like, all right, God's saying here that I should do this. Now God's saying here I should do this, and now He's saying I should do this. And really think about that and take it to heart and say, if I haven't been doing that, I've been wrong, and I need to confess that to God. And, now I should be starting to do that. And I've been confronted. God has told me now. I've seen it clearly in His Word that this is something He expects of me. And the only proper response is, I need to do it. But see, how many things do we hear every week that just kind of we hear it during the time it's being said? It's forgotten after that time. It's never followed up on. You don't think about it and pray about it and say, how can I do this in my life? I'm asking, how many things like that? In a week's time, do you think? Actually, it should be anything and everything that comes to mind that God shows us in our normal church meetings and otherwise, too. I have a lot more time to work on this. I'll be studying for something, and I'll get convicted of this. And I'll have to confess that to God and ask for help. And, I'll see I have to do that, and I'll have to pray, God, help me to do that. And I'm going through this all week long while I'm preparing. You hear it for an hour at a time, and you have to catch it and take it home and then work with it from there. And so, but I'm just saying, if God says be doers of the word and not hearers only, how are we doing with that? Would you like to give me a percentage? Technically, if I tell my kid I got three things for you to do, and I found out he did two, now what's my choice? I can either say, that was great, two out of three. Or I can say, isn't something missing here? I'm certainly, I'm glad he did two, but is that full obedience if I say I got these three things for you to do and he does two of them? See what I'm saying? We got to be serious about when God says something, we need to realize He's not just talking and then forgets what He said. He wants us to act on it. So a Christian is to put into practice God's word. That's what we're saying. Ezekiel 33. Here's an interesting text. Ezekiel was a prophet. But wouldn't you love it if God sent a prophet? Of course, there are no more prophets. They stopped with the completion of the New Testament scriptures. So if anyone tells you there's some prophet out there, don't listen to them, because that's a false claim. But if God sent a prophet, would you say, "Wow, a prophet of God, he's speaking the word of God. I'm gonna really be serious about what he tells me." Well, what did they do in Ezekiel's day when he was ministering as a prophet? Verse 30 of Ezekiel 33. "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses." All right, what are they saying? Well, they're telling each other something. "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Hey, let's go to hear Ezekiel and hear what the word is from God that he speaks. Wow, don't you wish people were saying that all up and down the street? "Come, let's go to Free Grace Baptist Church and hear what God has to say." That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? "And they come unto thee as the people come." I mean, they come as if they were the people of God. "And they sit before thee as my people." They sit. They're respectful. They're attentive. You know, their face looks, has all the right, you know, countenance and all. "And they hear thy words." Wasn't that what James said? "But," now here's a but, "but they will not do them. They were hearers of the word, but not doers. For with their mouth they show much love." Oh, what a wonderful sermon. Oh, that was so good. Oh, I love to hear God's word. I mean, this is wonderful. Oh, I love the scriptures. Yet people can talk like that very easily. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. As soon as they're out the door, "I got to get this. I got to do that. I got to go here. I want this. I want that." Wait a minute. What about hearing what God just said and doing that? "Oh, I'd like to, but I got so many things I need right now. I got to do right now." And there they go. "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song." Now, no one's ever accused me of that. But what he's saying is they come like they're going to a concert and listen to a famous singer. Now, why do you go to a concert? For anything serious or to be entertained? To be entertained, right? Well, they come, you know, you're to them like a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. How many people go to church to hear the music? That's, you hear it all the time. "For they hear thy words, but they do them not." They hear thy words, but they do them not. You think God is saying that in commendation or condemnation? That's definitely condemnation. What you have here is people going halfway. And you know what? If we hear the word of God and we do not do it, that word is going to add to our condemnation. Not our reward, our condemnation, because we're going to be accountable for what we heard and did not obey. This is why it's very important. You know, Jesus said in John 13:17, how can you be happy? How can you truly be happy? If ye know these things. Now, you have to hear to know. Some people don't want to know, you know. The last thing they care is what God says to them and what he expects of them. They avoid that like the plague. But say I want to know. I'm interested. I'm curious. I'd like to learn. Well, he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I mean, the greatest good news of all is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe. That's all I have to do. Jesus did everything for me. He died for me and rose again. If I believe in him, I'll have eternal life. That's wonderful. That's the greatest thing. I could go and hear that every day. That's beautiful. But what if I heard it every day the rest of my life? I never believed. where is it going to lead me? Just as lost as when I started. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's beautiful, yes. That's the best news that a man will ever hear. That's God's good news to us. But if I don't believe, well, what is it going to do for me? Nothing. I have to believe if I would be saved. And that's why it's so important. So, he's saying, become ye, or show yourselves to be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Now, the word hearers are attendants at lectures. How many times at work have they sent you to a, I don't know if they call them lecture, you go and you listen, boy, you're sitting there like, oh, we have to do this, and they open the door and out you go, and now, boy, I'm glad that's over, and won't have to think about it again for another year or whatever. How often, you know what I'm saying, an attendant at a lecture sits, hears what the speaker has to say, but they're not real disciples or learners. A disciple is someone who receives a teaching in order to put it into practice and form their life by it. That's a true disciple, not just an attendant at a lecture, but a learner and a imitator, a practicer. So, not hearers only. See, there's some that think it's enough to study the Bible only. See, he doesn't say don't be hearers. What does he say? Don't be hearers only. I mean, how many times you've heard it said, oh, so-and-so goes to church, they say they're a Christian, but they don't live it. They don't live it. And they turn you off, right? Well, why? They're hearing, but they're not doing. And everyone knows that someone like that is a phony, and they have no respect for that. What do you do to yourself when you hear the word and don't obey it? It says you deceive your own self. Who here likes being deceived? Find out that someone gave you a lie and it was false, and they took you and they tricked you. They put one over on you, and they got you. Who likes that? Don't you feel terrible when that happens? I mean, like, oh, I can't believe that. You get mad and, oh, that was terrible. That guy was gave me a lie. He was lying right through his teeth. He offered me this or promised me this or made me expect this, and he didn't no more mean that than anything. And here now I am finding out the truth, and it hurts, right? It hurts when that happens. What happens when you do that to yourself? Hey, Craig, what? Just go to church and hear what the guy has to say. But don't worry about it after that. It's good enough. Hey, really? Thanks. You're welcome. So I feel pretty good. I go to church. I listen. And I've convinced myself that that's all I need to do. And then judgment day comes. Craig, it's not me talking anymore. It's God talking. Yes? Remember all that you heard? Yes? Why didn't you believe it? Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you take it to heart? Why did you just let it go in one ear and out the other? Well, I heard myself say that that's all I had to do. Depart from me. I deceived myself. Oh. And then it'll be forever too late. Deceive myself. You know, he's not talking about someone else doing it. He's talking about doing it to yourself. I mean, that's pretty sad. When you put one over on yourself and fool yourself and bring about your own ruin because you lied to yourself. Think of that. Terrible. The word deceiving your own selves means deceiving by false reasoning. Now, people think things in the wrong way, and they think they're thinking right, and they end up hurting themselves. The word means to cheat or to rob, to lead yourself astray. Bad enough when someone else leads you astray, right? Some false teacher comes along and gives you a heresy, and you think it's the truth, and you start following him, and you find out he was not following the Bible. That's very upsetting. But when you do that to yourself, The word itself means to make a false or erroneous estimate. In other words, my estimate of going to church and listening is that's good enough. And that's all I need. And that's very common. How many people think if I go to church for an hour a week and I, you know, hear the sermon and now I've done all my duty, all that can be expected of me, and that's all that God wants from me? I mean, there's a lot of people that go to church once a week. They no more take that with them than anything, and they feel like they've done their duty, and what else is there? I mean, isn't that being religious? What more could God expect? I took an hour out of my week just to sit in this church. I mean, isn't that asking an awful lot? You'd think they were making some kind of great sacrifice. Talk about martyrs. That's not one of them. So they deceive themselves into thinking that faithful church attendance makes them Christians. Now here's another question. We're talking about, do works save us? Or are works the evidence of salvation? Does going to church save me? No. Church can't save me. Going to church is a good idea because you hear the gospel if it's a gospel preaching church, and that's what God uses to save us. But if I'm saved, will I go to church? Yeah, certainly. Why? God tells me to. But am I going to go to church like this is earning me merit with God and it's going to get me to heaven if I do this? Oh no, not at all. What's Romans 2:13 say? See, we got to understand, it's not just what we do, it's why we do it. What are our motives and reasons for things? If we're going to church just to soothe our conscience or to please people or, you know, to make ourselves feel like, you know, we've done all that's necessary and it's going to somehow make us accepted with God, we're doing it for the wrong thing. We should be going there to honor God, to seek God, to come to know God, and if we know Him, to learn more about Him, and so we can better serve Him and glorify Him. That's the purpose of church. Yeah, verse 13 of Romans 2 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God." Boy, just think of that. If all I had to do is sit down, excuse me, and hear what the law was, and that made me righteous, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? But what's it saying? But the doers of the law shall be justified. Of course, to be justified before God, we have to keep His law perfectly. Try that one. Never break His law at any point, even once in your entire life. That's the requirement for perfect righteousness. But see, those who are saved, are the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are doing the law when we, as Christians, live for God. Doers of the law, not just hearers, are justifying. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that those who hear His word and do it not are lost hypocrites. That's Matthew 7. Matthew 7:24-27. Now, would you call deceiving yourself wise or foolish? Foolish, right? Very much so. Well, Jesus spoke in those terms in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Right, Al? Pay attention here. You're listening, aren't you? You build your house on a good solid foundation, right? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Now, if we're hearing the word and not doing it, we're not solid. We're not founded on the rock. We're going to be coming down someday, coming down hard. When the storm hits, whether a storm in this life or the judgment day, it'll take us right out if we're not doing the word. And not it's not just a small fall, a little settling. It says great was the fall of it, total loss. So let's be doers of the word, not hearers only. James again, chapter 1, verse 23, he gives an illustration of one who only hears God's word. What is that like? Well, here's a way to understand it. Any man be a hearer of the word. No, it's someone who's hearing the word regularly. He constantly attends preaching and teaching services, let's say, and not a doer. In other words, he never translates what he hears into life and action. Like this, how are you different this month compared to last month because of something that you heard from the scriptures? How are you different? Should be constantly learning new things that God wants us to do so that we can start doing them. But what's that like if you don't do that? Well, it says he's like a man beholding. A man beholding what? His natural face in a glass. Now, some of you find that a very unpleasant prospect. I speak that from experience. You don't want to spend time in the mirror because you know what's staring back at you. But anyway, I hope you don't have that problem. We are what we are, what God made us, and that's, we should be happy with that. But what I'm getting at is, here's a man, he's looking carefully into a mirror, and he's inspecting and learning the condition of his natural face. He's looking his face over carefully. The natural face means the face of his birth, the face he was born with. And he's looking at it in a glass, and the glass there means a mirror. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, what mirror is he talking about here? Well, his illustration's talking about an actual glass mirror. But do you know there's another mirror? You look in the Bible, and guess what? It reflects back on you to show you what you are. You can see yourself described in the Bible. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." So the Bible is a mirror. Yeah, we're looking into a glass, and it's, you know, not everything is not perfectly clear and sharp yet, because things are imperfect in this world and in this life. But the mirror is like the Bible is like a mirror that reflects the state of our souls. How can I see my true condition and how God sees me? By reading the Bible and comparing my life to that. You know what else we see when we read the Bible? We see the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We see ourselves, our sins and imperfections, but we also see the glory of God. And that's usually where, you know, we see what we are and we see what He is, and that's where the contrast comes. And we say, ooh, I got a long way to go. I got a lot to do. It says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So in other words, it's a mirror that changes our appearance spiritually. If we look into the Bible, we see ourselves, and then we see God's glory, and as we confess and put away sin, and as we start coming in line with what God says, He starts showing His glory in us more and more. We start looking more and more like Jesus all the time. And that's part of why Bible reading is important. And what's the purpose of a mirror? You know, if I didn't care what I looked like when I went out in the world, I wouldn't need a mirror. As a matter of fact, you talk about avoiding a mirror, I usually realize when I'm on my way somewhere, I have not yet looked at a mirror. And I'll see myself in my rearview mirror, and my hair is like this, and I'll, oh, I should have looked before I left. I catch myself like that all the time. I'm either in a hurry or I'm not a mirror person. And there might be reasons for that. But a lot of people are not Bible readers either. You know, I don't like what the Bible says. It says a lot of bad things that make me feel very uncomfortable. I never, you know, who someone say they every time they read the Bible, all it says is it condemned them. Well, that's because we are condemned until we believe. And then when we believe it, all it does is assurance. See, it depends on what your condition is. The reason you look, if your face is clean all the time, why look in a mirror? You don't need it, right? If your hair is always in place, your face is always clean, you never need to shave or whatever, what's a mirror for? But because the hair keeps growing, I keep having to take it off, and hair never stays in one place, and I keep picking up dirt and all these other things, I got to keep checking out and getting things back the way they should be. Now that's a mirror. By the mirror, we can discover any spots or blemishes that might be on our face so that we can clean it and then put everything in proper array for meeting the public or as close to that as possible. Some people need to be there a minute or two, some need to be there a few days, but I shouldn't be facetious about it. You know what I'm getting at. We need a mirror to see what our condition is so that we can make the proper adjustments, corrections, whatever. Now, verse 24 of James 1. He says, if you're just hearing the word, not doing it, it's like a man looking at his natural face in a glass. So he's using an illustration from life. Verse 24 says, for he beholds himself, or he sees what his own face looks like. Hey, have you ever noticed something? You can't see yourself unless you use a mirror. You ever notice that? Everyone else can see us, but we can't see ourselves. You know, a lot of times that's how our life is. Everyone else sees the things wrong in our life, but we don't see them. Then we read the Bible and God points them out to us. Ooh, I never saw that before. I better do something about this. But we need a mirror, don't we, to see ourselves. And that's the same in the Scriptures. We need the Bible to really know where. And we like to think the best of ourselves and think we're okay and don't need to worry too much about it or give ourselves too much attention. Not the way to be. You ever been walking in public and had people, you know, whispering and pointing at you and kind of trying to hold back laughs? You say, I better find a mirror. Right? You hurry up, go to the mirror. Oh! You know, a big smudge on your face. You know, you put your hand against the stovepipe and I went like this. Didn't realize it. Here you are walking around with a big black spot and you never had any idea of it. Everyone else saw it. And then you looked in the mirror. There it is. Clear as day. Well, what about my soul? Even what people don't see, God sees. Well, he sees what his own face looks like and what's he do? He goes his way. Oh, I'm all dirty. I'm unshaven. My hair's uncombed by. In other words, he goes from being in front of the mirror and seeing his problems to his day's duties without doing anything about his problems. It says straightway, that means immediately, he forgets, which means he fails to remember because he gets involved with other matters, what manner of man he was, or he forgets what he saw or what he looked like in the mirror and what his face needed to have done to it. Now, isn't that foolish? Looking at your face, seeing all the problems, and then just turn around, going right to your day's routine, you know, wherever you have to be about your business, and never doing anything about what you saw. Well, the person who hears the word of God, even if it's ever so carefully and attentively, you know, beholding, staring at, and hearing, you know, just like you stare at your face, hearing the word very attentively, but then doesn't put it into practice, that's just as foolish or wrong as the person who takes time in the morning to look carefully at his face in the mirror so as to be able to do whatever he has to do to get himself ready for the day. But then, you know, he right away forgets what he looked like in that mirror and he does nothing to fix his appearance. Isn't that a foolish thing? Why even look in the mirror if you're not going to do what you have to do? Because that's the purpose of a mirror, to see what needs to be taken care of. Well, some people are like that. And this man's time in front of the mirror was wasted, and it did him no good. He didn't do a thing about what he saw. He didn't change his appearance. He didn't correct the things that were wrong. He didn't put things in proper order. He left himself the way he found himself. How many people come to church and hear the message and go out? Nothing happens. No change. No different. They forget what they heard and they just go about things as if they were never there. Not good. That's the very thing James is trying to warn us against. A mirror makes us ready to go out to do our day's business, looking proper. And the scriptures enable us to do God's work properly and have our lives in order for Him. And if we're not going to act on what He shows us, why did we even take the time to look? Psalm 119, that makes a good statement. Verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. In other words, if God's word has done a work in your life and you've been born again and you've received life through Christ, how can you forget what He tells you to do? Precepts means His directives, His commands. I'll never forget them. I won't hear the word and then just go on like, you know, I didn't hear anything. Hosea 6:4. Hosea, that's the first of the minor prophets right after Daniel. Hosea 6:4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Right? You start out good, and then it no sooner get going than it disappears, just like the dew or the morning fog. Sun comes up, it's gone. You look in your face in the morning, and off you go and forget what you saw, and nothing comes of it. You know, Paul makes an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 15, the importance of remembering and doing, not forgetting and doing nothing. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Good news is what the gospel means. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, which I preached unto you. In other words, they had heard this gospel at Paul's mouth. So they heard it. Which also you have received. Ah, isn't that what it says? Hear the word, receive the word. They received it. And wherein you stand. Right? Their standing before God was in this gospel. By which also you're saved. There, that's why it's good news. It actually saves us from our sins and from hell. If, notice what he says now, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, if you don't forget it, and if you continue to hold to it and live by it and follow it in your life, not just hear it and then no sooner hear it than turn away and forget it again. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you've received that and believe that, you'll never forget it. You'll never be able to just act like, oh, that's nice, and then on to something else. That's the key. How their time? Time-wise? Pardon? 7:40. Let me think. Yeah, if I can get into verse. Well, we better do verse 25 quickly or else we'll lose our train. But, another but, and this is a but of contrast. In contrast to this self-deceived individual who is a doer of the word, or a hearer of the word, not a doer, instead, whoso, that means any individual that looks into. Now, this word looks into is an interesting word. It means to look carefully and closely and seriously into something. It means a minute and searching inspection. The idea is to stoop down so as to gaze carefully into something. I mean, your attention is focused. I mean, you are all eyes when it comes to that one thing, and you're trying to take it in as best you can. That is the proper way to hear God's word. It's the word when the apostles ran to the tomb of Christ after he rose again, and they had to bend down and stoop and look inside to see if he was there. That's the same word. But what are they looking at? The perfect law of liberty. A lot of people think, oh, if I have to obey the Bible, it's going to take away all my fun. It's going to cramp my lifestyle. It's going to make me miserable. God, you know, living for God is hard and it makes life, you know, a burden and unpleasant. They don't understand what true obedience to God from the heart out of love is like. Because it says it's a law, a perfect. That means it's a complete and inerrant law. No other law is perfect. You know, God wrote his law from the beginning and he's never had to change it because it's perfect. You know, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19 says, and it's not only perfect in itself. You know, it says laws are made to be broken. You know, just because you have a law doesn't mean that you can keep it. The unique thing about the Bible is it enables you to keep it too. It not only is perfect itself, but it perfects you. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable that the man of God may be perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it's so that I, as a man of God, may also be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And he calls it a law. Why does he call the gospel a law? Well, the Christian gospel does command men, and it requires of them and a response of obedience. And what is that response? Repentance and faith. And then it gives rules and principles to regulate our life. The gospel is a law, something to be obeyed. But it's a law of liberty. And that means a law of freedom. It's perfect, and it is a law of liberty. Because it delivers from the law's curse. You know, the law is a tyrant and a cruel master. It demands obedience, then it condemns us for our disobedience, and it binds us over to judgment. Well, the gospel delivers us from that tyranny and bondage of the law and from the condemnation of the law and its curse. And it puts within us the power and the principle of a glad obedience to God. When we obey the gospel, when we believe in Jesus Christ, he writes his law in our hearts and puts it in our minds, and he causes us to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments and do them. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, the Bible says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You know, we have been called unto liberty, the Bible says. Call them the liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Psalm 119. Here's something that people do not understand at all. They think being a Christian is some kind of slavery. They don't realize that living for ourselves and for sin and the devil, that's slavery. And we're not free until we are saved from sin and from the devil and from ourselves to live for God. And then we're finally free to do what God wants. And that's true liberty. Psalm 119:45 says, and I will walk at liberty. Why? How can I walk at liberty? for I seek thy precepts. Lord, I will obey your commands and directives, and that will enable me to walk at liberty. It'll set me free from the bondage of sin. See, God's law gives liberty to those who bring themselves under its authority. To those who reject its authority, it will eventually bring them down in judgment. It's the delight of the Christian to keep God's law, never a burden. Only sin is a bondage. Only sin is a bondage. Obedience to God is liberty. His commands are not grievous. They're anything but. They're delightful. Notice what it says in James. Notice how he's contrasting with the self-deceived man who looks in the perfect law of liberty. Now that's hearing it, studying it, but does he stop there? No, and continues therein. In other words, he remembers what he sees of himself and of God's will for him from the scriptures, and he has a reverent care to allow God's word not only to enlighten his mind to learn, but also to direct his will and affections so that he obeys it and conforms his life to it. That's what true hearing is. That's the man who God says is blessed. Now Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, without continuance, there's no true Christian discipleship. Without continuance, without perseverance in faith and holiness, we are not saved. That's an evidence that we're saved. We keep on to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. In other words, he meditates in God's law day and night. Not just forgets it, takes it with him and keeps running it through his mind and heart all through the day and night. That's how we hold on to it rather than letting it slip away. It says, he being not a forgetful hearer. Notice what James is saying here. The one who's only a hearer is guilty of forgetfulness. In other words, a forgetful hearer is someone who hears and it goes no farther. But this man, it says, is a doer. Notice, not a forgetful hearer, not a hearer only, but a doer of the work. In other words, one who habitually practices what he hears. Notice, word leads to what? You change the last letter, work. In other words, you haven't really heard the word until it becomes a work. What I mean by that, until you act on it and do it, obey it. Then it becomes truly implanted in your heart. You've received the engrafted word that's able to save your soul. And not until then is it really a part of you, until you actually put it into practice. And what's he say about this man? This man, and only this man, you know, this man is the one who shall be blessed. He will truly be a happy man. He will truly benefit from God's word. How? In his deed. And that means in his doing. He's blessed in his doing. Yeah, it's blessed to hear the word, but it's not enough. You're not blessed until you translate that into action, until you do it. He's blessed in doing, not merely in hearing. So, it's in doing what we hear of God's word that the blessing of it comes to us, and not before. We'll look at a couple of scriptures and we'll close. Psalm 19:14. I think we ought to see this. Well, I want to look at verse 11, I think, more. Psalm 19:11. Moreover, by them, and this is talking about the word of God, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Wow, great reward if I keep God's words. In other words, we're blessed in the very act of obeying God. Obeying God is a blessing in itself. Even without a reward attached to it, obeying God is a blessing. And then we'll be rewarded by Him later. Maybe in this life, but certainly in the life to come. If we obey God, then we will be rewarded. Not just by hearing. Our last verse will be Luke 11. Luke 27:28. You know, we've been hearing about Virgin Mary having some kind of art that was very disrespectful toward her. And, of course, a lot of people up in arms because they treat her like... I don't think anyone should be treated disrespectfully, don't get me wrong. And especially a dear Christian sister that God used so mightily, like Mary. You know, I don't think that she ought to be desecrated. But some people treat her like a goddess and they worship her, so they're all up in arms for the wrong reason. But you think, what a blessing to be the mother of Jesus, right? That's what someone said in Luke 11:27. Came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Oh, how blessed. You know, Jesus is teaching, and he's listening to him teach, and he says, Oh, what a blessing to have been the woman who brought you into this world. But he said, Yea, rather. Yes, that's a blessing, but there's a greater blessing. Rather than that, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Do you realize you can be more blessed than Mary, being the mother of Jesus, by hearing God's word and keeping it? Jesus said that. You believe in him and live for him,